If you have your Bible here this morning, if you can take it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 25 here in just a few moments as we continue our study through 1 Peter. This morning, we're going to look at a more difficult passage, especially in the times that we live in right now. We're going to look at the idea of living under authority. And as Peter writes this, the Christians that he writes to, they're living in the Roman Empire, and they are the minority. They're not the majority. They're living in a place where most of the world around them are unbelievers, and they got to figure out kind of how they live and how they manage through that. And that's something that we have to do as well. And sometimes as we struggle through this, we have to make decisions like, should we withdraw from society and not be a part of it? Or should we simply maybe just try to fit in and be a part of things? Or maybe some of us, we think, okay, let's protest and let's really try to push our faith out on others and make a big scene about who we are and trying to figure out in all of this what God would have us to do. What would God want us to do? And it seems that if we're really seeking what God wants us to do, then we look at these and we say none of the responses to these questions are probably right. Look, we don't need to withdraw. We don't need to just fit in. We don't need to make a big scene and push things. And so how do we respond? What do we do? Well, God teaches us that what we need to do is simply to live out our faith among the world. We are to engage in an honorable living. And that honorable living was taught to us in the verses we looked at last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, where it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So this is very similar to what God told the Israelites in Jeremiah when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. In Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." See, here Peter explains that we're supposed to find a way as far as possible to live peaceably in society. Peter teaches us that we are aliens and exiles. We don't belong here. We don't belong in this world. This isn't our home. We're different. But as we are different, as we are exiles, as we are those who don't belong, we're not called to rebellion, but we're called to service. We're here called to serve God, and he repeatedly calls this doing good. We are to do good as we live as exiles. See, our loyalty to Christ, it doesn't give us a license to just rebel against authorities. It doesn't give us a license just to do whatever we want. Now, I understand there's going to be times when we have to do that. There's going to be times when peace is not possible. But where it is possible, we have to live at peace in the world. And this is the tension that we live in. And this was also a tension that Peter lived in as he wrote 1 Peter. So why do we do this? Well, let's read together this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you have continually strayed like a sheep, but now you have a return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So as we look at this passage, we see Peter giving us three different authorities that we are supposed to live under. We live under the authority of the government, we live under the authority of masters, and we live under the authority of Christ. And so let's begin by looking at the idea of living under the authority of government. And as we do this, we need to understand who is the authority. See, because as Christians read this passage, our contexts are sometimes are different. We're in different situations. So we have brothers and sisters who read this passage, and they're in places where there's heavy persecution. And they're living in places where it's not safe to practice their faith. And then we have people like us who read this passage, and we read this passage, and we're in relative freedom, and we interpret it in that way. And so as we look at this passage, it's really important that we understand the context, because there's lots of different ways that people are experiencing things. And if we interpret this passage based on what's happening in our world and based on what we're experiencing, then we're not really being faithful to Scripture, not faithful to the truth of Scripture. See, context is so important. And as we look at application, we need to understand the application from the context. And so as Peter is writing this, and he's saying be submissive to those governing authorities, he is writing this under the reign of Nero. Nero is the one who is leading. He is a tyrant. He is ruthless. He hates Christians. Look, we live in freedom, and we want to interpret this by the freedom that we live in. When Peter says this, man, there wasn't really freedom. And so we're supposed to understand and live the truth of this passage in the context that it is written. In order to do that, we need to understand that as honoring government, what we're doing is we're understanding the importance of submission to government, because it brings glory to God. In verse 13, it says that we do this for the Lord's sake. So how does this honor God? Well, it honors God because God ordains government. See, as long as the laws that we live under, as long as they don't conflict with the clear teachings of Scripture, then we have to keep the laws. And there's all kinds of laws that we like to bend or are not quite practiced. And as a teenager, I struggled with a couple laws as a teenager often. One of those was a little white sign that had numbers on them. It was a speed limit sign. And I remember as a teenager being 16, 17 years old, right on that verge there, getting my very first speeding ticket. And I remember getting my very second speeding ticket 47 minutes after my first one. True story. First two tickets, 47 minutes apart. And then it was probably just a few months, maybe not quite a year later, I got my third speeding ticket. Had a little difficulty with that. And then I was probably just about 18 years old, and was driving my car home, and I came to a four-way stop, and I always joked and said stop signs with white trim are optional. Well, I come to this stop sign, and I look to the right, and I look to the left, and there's nothing coming, so I make my left-hand turn and head home. But what I didn't notice was in the parking lot, there was a county police officer sitting there. And so he comes over and pulls me over, comes up to me, gives me a lecture about running the stop sign. He said, I'm real lenient on stops, but you didn't even try to stop. And I was like, yeah, you're right, I didn't. And so he runs my license, and he comes back, and he says to me, you like to drive fast, don't you? I said, well, yeah, kind of. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, you can't afford another ticket. So if you drive your car home tonight and you park it and you don't leave for the rest of the night, I won't write you a ticket. But if you leave, I'm going to write you one. So my experience in laws as a teenager may be different than now. I'm much, much better at obeying the speed limit laws than I was then. As Peter writes this, he's talking about the idea of living under authority and following God and respecting the authority. And if he talks about respecting the authority, he understands the tension. See, the Peter that wrote this was the same Peter we see in Acts. And we see Peter even dealing with this tension. And in Acts 4:19, it says that Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. And so Peter says, look, Who do I answer to? Do I answer to you as the authorities, or do I answer to God? And that's the tension. That's the tension that we live in. See, every time we don't like a law, we can say, well, I'm going to obey God's law and not man's law. Every time we disagree with something we're told, we can say that, but it better be true. You know, I heard a story once, and I don't remember exactly where it came from, but of a person who was hunting, and it wasn't hunting season, but there was a deer, and they were told, hey, shoot that deer, and the person responded, but it's not hunting season, and the response was, that's man's law, not God's law. God provided that food, we should take it. Okay, we can't live like that. We can't live like that. We have to understand the law. See, I believe that there has to be a clear, ungodly law for us not to obey it. We have to really understand it, that it's not godly for us to say, I'm not going to do that. In Acts 5:29, Peter says this, Peter and his apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. The same Peter who quoted this in Acts is the same one writing Peter. And in his life, he had to deal with this tension, and he had to make sure that what he was doing was honoring to God. And we need to make sure that when we decide that laws are worth following or not worth following, what we're really doing is we are looking at what God would have us to do, and we're actually obeying God rather than man. We can't just say it. It has to be real. Is God first? It just can't be an excuse to do whatever we want to do. It can't be something we say, I'm just going to do this because it's what I want, and then it's an excuse. We really have to make sure that God is first, because the overall intention of Peter is to explain that, look, we're supposed to live as law-abiding citizens, and we're not supposed to be troublemakers. This doesn't mean that we're pacifists. It doesn't mean that we just do whatever and have peace at any cost, because that's not Peter's intention. What Peter is saying is, look, obey the law in a general sense. Seek change where you can. But by not obeying the law, we need to make sure that by not obeying the law, that we are really in touch and in tune with God's purposes. Because if the law is against God, then yes, we've got to stand against that law and be defiant to that law. But we better make sure, we better know that's why we're doing it. See, this is where we see a real good test of our motives. What is the goal of our defiance? See, if we're going to defy the law, then our goal better be to honor God. And I'm not so sure that's always the case. I'm not so sure that every time we choose to argue or boycott or protest, we're doing it to honor God. Sometimes I think we're really doing it just because we're not getting what we want, and we want to get what we want. We have to make sure that we're honoring God. And verse 15 gives us a really good reason to submit ourselves to authorities. It says to silence foolish men. See, we can argue with people and not gain anything. We can complain and not really gain anything. We can bully others to our opinions, and we really can't gain anything. Or we can do what it says here in 1 Peter, and we can do what is right and not give others the opportunity to find fault in us. But you see, if we're going to do that, then we actually have to care about God. We actually have to care about what God wants, and we actually have to care about other people. So in the context of this passage, Christians were losing more and more freedoms, and they were being lied about, and they were being verbally abused, and they were being shunned for their faith, and they were beginning of the persecution. But in all of this, they're told to do good. Do good to all people, even if you do not agree with them. Even if they are their enemies, be good. Treat people with respect, be good. Treat them with kindness, be good. Be model citizens and do good to all people. And by doing this, by showing this respect, by obeying the law, doing this, it's not just about obeying the law. It's not the reason that we do it. We do it because we're honoring God. And when we honor God, people will take notice of our honor of God, and it gives them opportunity to see who our God is and ultimately to praise Him. Verse 16 says, live as free men. This really communicates to us as Americans. We like our idea of freedom. We love our freedom. And freedom is a big, big deal to us, and it should be. We should value our freedom. However, when we look at freedom, we have to understand as our value of freedom and ask ourselves some questions. Does this freedom, does it give us the opportunity to do whatever I want? See, sometimes I think when we look at freedom, we say, well, can I do this? Or it will say things like, it's my right to do this. Or I deserve to do this because I'm free. And I think we're looking at that wrong. And maybe as free men, we should look more about, should I? Should I do this? Does this bring glory to God? Does this benefit others? Look, there's a lot of things we can do, but it doesn't mean we should do them. And Paul talks about this a lot as he looks through his letters and the idea of balancing that freedom with other people and making sure we're ministering to others. Because freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want because we can. It means that we have freedom to do things that bring honor and glory to God. In verse 16, Peter says, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. And in doing this, you will honor others. Verse 17 says, look at your motives. And what are your motives? Where are they? Our motives should be this, to honor people. People are first. We need to reach them. Our motives should be to love the brotherhood, God's family. We need each other. We're responsible to each other. Our motives is fear of God, the beginning of wisdom, a reverence that leads to obedience. We do this because we honor the King. Respect for those that God has placed in authority over you, even if you don't like them. Even if you didn't like President Clinton or Bush or Obama or Trump, we still have to honor them. They're people that God put in authority over us, and have respect for them. Honor the King. Now remember, as we're talking about this and we're looking at our leaders and how we feel so strongly about them, think about how strongly Peter might have felt about Nero. Because that's who he's writing about when he says, honor the King. And then the next part of this passage, it talks about the importance of living under the authority of a master. Verses 18 through 20 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of consciousness toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So we look at the idea of respecting the authority of our master. In these verses here, Peter is addressing the importance of a response as Christians to earthly masters. And as he writes this, some translations will use servants, and some translations will use the word slaves. And slavery was a big part of the Roman culture at this time. And so whether Peter is writing to slaves or he's writing to free servants, it really doesn't make a difference. In either case, what Peter is saying here is they have to live in authority and submit themselves to the master, even when the master is unjust. And we can draw some great application from these words because, let's be honest, we've all had good bosses and we've all had bad bosses. We've all had bosses we respect. We've all had bosses that we do not respect. And it doesn't really matter. There's no differentiating between the two. We are to respect both of them. And verse 19 says, in doing so, we again, what do? We find favor with God, because that's the goal, to find favor with God. Listen to the words that Paul writes in Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. See, it's important for us as Christians to really remember who we serve. We're not really serving our government. We're not really serving our bosses. We're serving Jesus. It's about Him. And in the best of our job situations and the worst of our job situations, Christians need to be the best workers. We should be the hardest workers. We should be the most trustworthy, because we're working for God and we're representing Him. We're working for our heavenly master. And in doing that, I really do believe this. I believe in every setting, Christians need to be the hardest workers. I used to tell my students that I believe that our students should be the best students in school as Christians, because they're representing God. And people are going to form their opinion about God based on what we do and how we live in this world. And so we have to do this. And understand, again, we do this because we're submitting to God. You know, verse 20 gives us that picture. There are those that suffer persecution. Understand that if you're being punished for doing things that are wrong, that's not really persecution. That's not persecution. You're just getting the reward or the punishment for what you did. But Peter says here, do what is right. submit to God. And if you are punished, and if this you are persecuted, that finds favor with God. And he is our ultimate authority. And we need to understand that authority as we look at our government, we look at our masters, understanding the authority of God. Let's look at verses 21 through verse 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin or was in deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sin in his body to the cross, so that we might die to sin and live righteously in righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. In this section here, Peter is referring to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah is referring to the prophecy of the suffering servant. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus has identified himself with this suffering servant. And at the cross, we see the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy as Jesus is crucified on that cross. This was his calling. This is what he was supposed to do. And in a very real way, this is our calling as well, this idea of servanthood. Now consider the Jeremiah passage that we read earlier. See, we live in a world that's not our home, and we're exiles. And here God gives us the perfect picture of that as Jesus came to live in the world, and he lived honorably in the world. You see, Jesus was not of the world, right? When he came here, that this was not his home. But he came and he lived among us, and he lived his life as a perfect example for us. And in doing so, he lived an example that was the right thing to do. He wasn't about to let man dictate what he did, and man didn't dictate the responses to him. Jesus was about bringing glory to the Father and doing what the Father would have him to do. And we've talked about this in other times, and we need to understand the importance of what Jesus did. You see, his suffering purchased our eternal redemption. See, he suffered to purchase us. And we've talked about this, that we're saved through him. His suffering is a perfect example of what it looks like to live honorably as an exile in the world. And we must not return evil for evil. Look what Jesus did and look what he endured. As we look at what he endured, we get a picture of how we should endure and the things that we should do. See, it is in his humility that we understand our humility. See, Christ's death on a cross for you and for me, it was the greatest act of humility that anyone could ever have. You know, consider verse 23. When it says in this verse, and he was being reviled, and he did not revile in return, and while suffering he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now think about this. How did Jesus respond? Well, you see, before he ever came into the world, he knew there would be those that would hurt him and betray him and deny him. How did he respond? Well, he loved them. And Jesus knew the name of the man who made the crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And Jesus didn't respond to get back at him. Jesus loved him. And the soldiers who beat him until his face was swollen, that he could barely see out of his eyes, his response wasn't retaliation. His response was love. And to those who took time to nail him on the cross, Jesus loved them. And to the men who yelled at him, saying, if you are God, bring yourself off the cross. As Jesus was being ridiculed on that cross, he still responded with love. As the soldier pierced his side, Jesus says, I did this for you. To those who hated him, to those who want nothing to do with him, Jesus still responds with the opportunity of forgiveness and repentance, and Jesus loves them. In all of this, it says in this passage, he entrusted himself to the will of the Father. In all that we endure, we can entrust ourselves to the will of the Father. Verse 21 says that we do this for his purpose. We've been called for this purpose. The purpose is to be like Christ, to follow Christ. Verse 22 says he was perfect. We can look at his example and follow it. There's a perfect way that we should live. In verse 24, it says that Jesus bore our sins so that we could live in righteousness, that we are healed by him. And this is real freedom. This is the freedom that we live in. And then verse 25, as we live in this world and try to navigate it, we see that we have a shepherd that leads us. So whatever state we're in life, no matter what's happening, good or bad, in all circumstances, we have the example of Jesus to follow. We don't have to have the last word because God has the last word. We don't have to defend ourselves and every time somebody says something because we have a God who defends us. We don't have to exercise all our rights because we have a God who is just. And God gave us the perfect example, and we need to follow that example. And this morning, as we have looked at this sermon, looked at this passage, I'm going to be personal here for a moment. There are some of you that really don't want to hear this. There are some that really don't want to consider this. Living godly just isn't an idea that you really want to practice in your life. You would rather hear sermons about how good you are. You'd rather hear sermons about how bad other people are. You would rather hear these kind of things and take a time and really examine our own life. But if we're going to be honest to the context of 1 Peter and what God is saying here, we need to take that time to look at our life. We need the truth of 1 Peter. We need to wrestle with these tensions in our life. We need to wrestle with who we are. We need to wrestle with looking at what the law says, looking at what our bosses say and what God says and honoring Him. And we need to wrestle with these things. We need to take a look at them and let God's Word and God's truth take a deep root in our lives. See, we need to understand something. This is not about you. And this is not about me. This passage isn't about your boss. It's not about your government. This passage isn't about your teacher. This passage isn't really about those who have authority over you. This passage is about God. It's about you and your response to God and how you live for Him. Submission to God. See, until we grasp the idea of submitting to Him, we're going to continue struggling with our faith. And all of these things are going to continue to be difficult for us. So let me ask you a couple questions. Do you really believe that God is in control of your life? Do I believe that God is in control of my life? Because I'll respond differently if I do. And do I believe that I am in my life where God wants me to be? Because if I'm where God wants me to be, if you are where God wants you to be, then your responses will be different. See, as you answer those questions and you grasp those questions, then you can submit to any authority in your life because you're where God would have you to be. But if you can't answer those questions positively, knowing that you are, then you're going to continue to struggle living for God. And you're going to continue struggling and wrestling with things in your life. See, I think we can show the world what real freedom looks like. And that real freedom is in a relationship with God and living for Him. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Let's look at living in submission, submitting to God and following Him.